Last week we covered Nehemiah chapter 1, and in Nehemiah chapter 1, as we were addressing the bigger issue of now what, we had a sermon entitled, Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. Because we saw that it's very important, as Nehemiah showed us, to put first things first. Sometimes you've got to put some effort into defining your reality, you've got to be willing to accept and deal with your reality, and then you've got to get right with God. And once that happens, we saw again with Nehemiah, the second point of chapter 1, you've got to talk the walk. There's some tension there because usually we'd say you've got to walk the talk. Well, Nehemiah showed us sometimes you've got to put some time into praying. And he gave us a great model of prayer to go to our awesome God, taking responsibility and being very specific in what it is that we ask him for. Now, in addressing now what and in your life, whether it be a momentary storm or a season that you're in, remember, chapter 1, Nehemiah showed us, put first things first. And then secondly, go to the Lord in prayer. Talk your walk. This week, as we come into Nehemiah chapter 2, I've entitled our sermon, Ready, Fire, Aim. How many of us know the problems of that formula? How many of us have lived out and dealt with the consequences of firing before we're truly ready and having aimed? So this morning, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to look at the troubles and the travails of a ready, fire, aim world versus God's way. Ready, aim, fire. We're going to take a look at how Nehemiah handled his situation. You see, most of us know very well the consequences of having fired too early. You know what I'm talking about, Dad? I can put the bike together. I don't need the instructions. Don't lie to me. You've been there. Ladies, moms, I don't need the recipe. I know how this goes. How many of you know that if you put yeast in the bread at the wrong time, you got a problem? You'll either end up with a balloon or a bready brick. Ready, aim, fire. It's important that we get the sequence right. Let me show you a commercial from a Dutch television program where somebody thought they knew all they needed to know. Didn't put a whole lot of time into worrying about getting ready and aiming before they fire. It's a great little quick snapshot of how this unfolds in real life. It's on Dutch TV. You know what I'm talking about? Ever been there? Ever done that? We need to always start at the start. Before we aim, before we fire, each and every one of us need to get ready. I tell you that in the context of a storm. I tell you that in the context of life, individually or as a church. It's important that we first get ready. Then we aim. Then we fire. By getting ready, what I mean is about going out and getting God's goals. What do you do when you get ready? You get God's goals. What does He want out of this? What do we do when we aim? We define success. We define what it is that God wants us to do and what that looks like. And when we fire, that's when we join God in action. We don't take over, nor do we become the caboose and just ride along. We join God in action. That's the essence of what we're going to do today. We're going to see how Nehemiah did this. So first, ready. Let's take a look at what getting ready meant to Nehemiah. I'm going to take you into God's Word. We're going to take a walk through chapter 2. The first thing I want you to see that we learn from Nehemiah's approach to getting ready is that you cannot rush God. You've got to be willing to stay the course by faith. You know what? So often we've got that microwave mentality. Okay, I did it. Let's go, 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 go. You know, I won't bother asking if you're the instructor. We're both here. Let's do it. Huh? Is that not a piece of our culture? Let's go. Busy, 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 busy. Well, that's not always best. Nehemiah 2:1 shows us that in this way. God's word says, and it came about in the month of Nisan. Now, Jeff, I don't get it. What's that supposed to tell us? I want you to know that this is chapter 2. At the beginning of the book, in verse 1, we saw that Nehemiah told us that he began to fast and pray and to mourn and to go to God in the month of Kislev. Now, our Bibles don't point this out, but let me show you something. When you look at Nisan, by our calendar, that's March or April. When you look at Kislev, by our calendar, that's November, December. For 4 months, Nehemiah fasted, prayed, mourned, and prepared. He went to God to get ready. 4 months. How often are we willing to wait prayerfully for 4 months? Moses led the Israelites for 40 years in the desert. Sometimes we've got to be willing to wait. You don't rush God. Getting ready is something that happens in God's time. And we need to understand that in the eye of the storm and in the midst of our lives, you can't rush God. Verse 2 says this, "The king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick?'" This is key because I want you to see that sometimes getting ready involves taking risk. This was very risky for Nehemiah because in his day, to go to the Persian king, to be around the king, you had a no bummer clause in your contract. You could not do anything that would risk bumming out the king. If you did, you were dead. Anybody that did, said, acted in any way that made the king feel a little down was done. Now, the king says to Nehemiah, after 4 months of praying and preparation, he comes to the king obviously down and dejected. Very risky business. Very risky business. Chapter 2 says, "Then I was very much afraid." Now, we're looking at Nehemiah because he's a hero. He's a giant, a pillar of the faith. I love the fact that the Bible gives it to us straight. Nehemiah says, after 4 months of preparation, knowing God's with him, "I was very much afraid." Don't you love it when the Bible is brutally honest? It reassures us that this is, in fact, God's real deal. You know, some people attack us and say it's just a book. This is God's Word. This is our user's manual for daily living. And if you don't have any other assurance, if you say, "Well, I've never read it, I'm not a big history buff, I don't know theology," I want you to know one of the reasons why you can have proof that this is in fact true is because God doesn't pull any punches. Throughout the Bible, you'll see things like this. We named our son Gideon because I love the fact that he was just a regular, everyday guy, scared to death of what God had called him to do. But because he ultimately had faith, God turned him into a mighty warrior. That's what we see here. Nehemiah is showing us the real deal. In verse 4 it says, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?'" After 4 months of praying and preparation, the king asks him, "What would you request?" This is the door of opportunity cracking open. I want you to see all of a sudden after all that preparation, all that time of getting ready, after bringing something to the king that would bum him out, the king says, "Well, what would you like? What could I do for you?" That makes no sense in the context of his life. But it makes all the sense in the world when you understand that our God is able. Our God is able. 4b says this, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." He's prayed for 4 months. And yet here he is. The king says to him, "What do you want?" And in that split second at the fork in the road, once again, Nehemiah shows us his true colors. What's he do? He prays. In that split second, this is everything he's wanted, everything he's prayed for. Now, what do we see? I'll tell you this, 4 months of prayerful preparation and 4 seconds of prayer at showtime. Both are important. Both. We need to learn that in the big picture, as we prepare, we need to go to God. But I want you to know in the minute split second details of what do I do now, you go to God. You go to God at the big time and you go to God at the showtime. Here's what we see. You don't ever stop praying. And don't any of us ever overestimate or underestimate the power and the value of prayer. That's one of our lessons. In verse 5, he goes on and he says this, "I said to the king, 'Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" He's in a split-second decision-making mode. The king says, "Okay, what do you want?" He knew exactly what he wanted. Nehemiah was ready. He put his time in. Those 4 months, he wasn't down belly aching and griping. He wasn't there with his head in the sand just waiting. Where's God? Where's God? Nehemiah was getting ready. What do I want? I'll tell you exactly what I want because I'm ready. And he told them exactly what he wanted. And this is courageous preparation. I want you to see why. This is often missed when you look at the story of Nehemiah. If you were to go back one book in your Bible to Ezra chapter 4, pick up around verse 20 and what follows, what you would see is the problem that Nehemiah is going to fix. Get this. It was caused by the king that he is now asking for permission to go and deal with it. We see in Ezra chapter 4 that it was this king who, in fact, when he found out that the wall was being rebuilt, one of his workers said, you know, if they finish that, they're going to stop paying you taxes. And they'll probably start getting big-headed. And it's the start of a very bad thing. The king said, oh, well, I'll tell you what then. Tear down those walls and burn down the gates. That was not that long ago. Nehemiah now comes before the same king who gave that edict and says, what do I want? I'll tell you what I want. Even if it bums you out, I want to go back to where my fathers were and I want to rebuild that wall. I want to rebuild that city. I'll tell you what, that is courageous. Now, how does that happen? It does not happen under our own power. That's the power of knowing that you know that you know that God is with you and that you are doing what He has called you to do. That's part of getting ready. Go get God's goals. When you know they're God's goals, you don't have to worry. There isn't anything that can stop you. When they're God's goals, you go and be bold. Be bold and be courageous. Verse 6 says this, the king said to me, how long will your journey be and when will you return? You see this? The door that had cracked open, opportunity is now knocking and it swung the door wide open. Okay, that's what you want. So how long are you going to be away and when do you come back? I tell you what, Nehemiah pushed through because he knew he was ready with God's plan, God's goal. I put it this way, prayerful preparation and perseverance produce progress. He did his part. 4 months, he fasted, he prayed, he mourned, he grieved. He went and figured out the details. He got ready. And when opportunity knocked and God presented him with that opportunity, he was ready to progress. He went from being ready to moving on to the time to aim. That happens and that's available to you and to me as well. If we'll use our time in the storm to get ready, a time will come once we've identified God's goals where He will progress us and the situation to the point of now it's time to aim. Aim. What's that mean? I like to look at it this way. In Alice in Wonderland, there's a famous quote. It says, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. You know what? You can get ready all day long. But if you don't know what the destination is, if you don't know what success looks like, all you've done is wasted your time. You've put all this energy into getting ready. And when God tells you, okay, there's the solution, that's success, that's the destination. If you're not listening for that, if you don't know that, what are you going to do? You're going to spin your wheels. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to burn a lot of energy. How many of us know folks who walk through life wondering, what's my purpose? Is this all there is? What in the world am I here for? Is this ever going to end? I would say to you, those are folks who, whether or not they got ready, have no aim. They have no vision. Now, that's an important issue, both in the eye of a storm and in the context of our lives. And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a minute. But I want you to see how important it is. You've got to know where you're going. See, aimlessness is costly when dealing with all forms of challenges. And in life, it wastes preparation and it blinds all intentionality. If you are aimless, you've just wasted all the time you put into getting ready. And the idea of getting someplace is just a joke. If you are aimless and you say, well, I wish I could get there, but you're aimless, it's like getting in the car here in Maryland and saying, I hope to get to Texas. You got a map? No. You got a compass? No. I'm just going to drive. And hopefully, eventually, I'll end up in Texas. There's no intentionality in your goals if you've not taken care of the component to aim. Who needs to aim? When is aiming necessary? I would say to you, in every challenge. Real life, overcoming real deal challenges. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Now what? You need to know what the destination looks like on the other side of the storm. You need to know what success looks like, how to get through. How about in the context of a life? I would say to you this. Every life needs to have a vision. You're either going to walk through life aimlessly, just letting circumstances bounce you around, or you're going to get ready by going to God and saying, God, why am I here? I understand the big picture is I'm here to glorify you and to help others to come to know you. But would you give me the specifics, the details of why am I here? Where does my puzzle fit in that great puzzle of life? I have a unique puzzle piece that I know fits. Where does it fit? Every life needs to have an aim, a vision. Every church. In your bulletins today, the purple paper, I've given you all a copy of our church vision statement. That's who we are growing to be every day. That's a picture of what our success looks like. Who needs to have aim? Everybody needs vision. In the storm, in life, as a church. The purple paper shows you the vision of our church. I'm going to share with you my personal vision statement. I was at a conference this weekend that helped me to refine this. And I would ask each of you to consider who you are and what is your vision statement for your life. Who has God called you to be? What does the destination look like and how do you get there? For me, it's this. It says, I will be. Notice it's not doing. I will be. The essence of who you are. I will be and the embodiment of Christ's real deal. A model and ambassador. A teacher. A soldier. A multiplier for Jesus Christ. My vision is to perpetually and exponentially cultivate additional commitments to this biblically established, foundational, and life-changing call through the hearts and lives of every existing or potential relationship that God uses to color the context of my life. How do I know if I'm actually moving through? If I'm in line with my vision. This is who I believe God has called me to be. And each one of you has been called and created. The Bible says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Exactly who you are is designed to fit into one spot in God's great puzzle of life. I challenge you to figure out who it is that God has created you to be. And then to live that. Aim well. Aim well. If you're too busy firing before you've aimed, you're going to be an awfully frustrated person through a lot of life. Let's move on. Nehemiah knew exactly where he wanted to go and how to get there because God had told him. I want you to know that if you'll pray, God will tell you as well who it is that you are meant to be, where you're going, what it's going to look like. Nehemiah knew exactly. He had a vision. You see, vision and aim are one and the same. I want you to understand that aim is vision. And I ask you, can you define what success in your life looks like? I would say to you, if you have not taken the time to get ready and find God's goals for your life, if you have not taken the time to aim and get God's direction and definition of what success is in the context of your life, you can't answer that question. Good news is everybody can if you'll just take the time, prepare your heart, and ask the Lord to show you. If you mean it, He'll show you. See, aiming covers the details that fall in between the getting ready and the fire. Ready, aim, fire. That's there for a reason. See, it's the difference between mere activity and life's accuracy. You don't have to bother aiming. And you can be busy. You'll have plenty of activity. You'll have activity getting ready. You'll have activity shooting. Boom, boom, boom. What are you doing? I don't know, but I'm doing an awful lot. How's it working? I'm not sure, but we're getting an awful lot in there. Are you doing your part? I don't know. I'm doing somebody's part. It's absolutely critical. Aiming well is the difference between just spinning your wheels in life with activity. I'm just living. I'm just going day to day. Just looking to make it one more day. And having accuracy with a life of purpose. A life of meaning. Say, boy, I'd be down and out if I were you. How do you keep up with all that? Oh, I'm not quite sure, but I know I'm where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to do. And God just keeps putting me in. I just keep getting more and more power from the Lord because it's not me. When you've aimed well, you will have His power. See, getting ready sets the destination aiming maps out the destination and then tells us what it's going to look like. Each of you have that for our church family in the Bridge. That's what that purple sheet of paper is. You want to know what life is going to be like here at the Bridge? Take a look at that purple paper. I encourage you to keep it in your Bible. Remind yourselves. I tell you what, it's a great honor and a blessing to be a part of a place that's committed to having gotten God's goals, taking seriously how to aim to get there, and then is fully committed with with a whatever it takes attitude to live it out. That's what we're talking about. But let me bring you back to Nehemiah. Let's take a look at Nehemiah's aiming. In verse 7, he says this, "And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces." I'm going to show you that in a second. He goes on to say this, "And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest." Now, how ready do you think he was if he knew the name of the guy that was in charge of the king's forests? You see, he knew he was going to have to take about a two-month journey to get from the Persian king's kingdom to Jerusalem. To get from where he was to where he wanted to go was going to be like us crossing from Maryland to Delaware. And in his day, he knew that going across province lines put great danger in his path. He'd get killed. You know, he'd get to another province and they'd say, "Who are you? Pay us or you're dead. Pay us or you're going to prison." He went to the king and said, "Hey, king, how about giving me your free pass so that I know wherever I am, all I have to do is show people that I've got your clearance." Very, very smart. He had aimed. He knew exactly how to get there and what it was going to take. Then he went to the guy that was in charge of the forest and said, "Hey, king, I want you to have write me a blank check to this guy. So whatever I need in terms of wood and lumber to build the city walls, the gates, my house, whatever it takes." This guy was ready. He had put his time in. In verse 8, it goes on and says, "And the king granted them to me because..." Why did all this come together? We can see all the great planning he did. He listened to God. He got ready. Why did it come together? "Because the good hand of my God was on me." Nehemiah gets it. He understands that everything that is good comes from God. And we need to understand that as well as we go through the storms. When all this stuff starts to come together, how easy it is sometimes to think like, "Good thing I put all that work in. It's really paying off." Tell you what, those lazy folks over there will never get anywhere. Nehemiah understood, don't take the credit. The credit for the blessing goes to God. He understood that everything that happened was because God had his hand on him. Verse 9, he says, "Now the king had sent me officers of the army and horsemen." Do you remember me reading you the part where it showed that he asked for an army and horsemen to protect him on the way? I didn't, because it wasn't there. I want you to see that sometimes when you prepare well, when you're ready and you've aimed, you've got God's goals and his definition of how to get there, there's some extra blessings that show up an awful lot of the time. Nehemiah was given basically a band, an army of soldiers to protect him while he went. He didn't ask for that. That's just God's extra. He did what he thought he needed to do, and God put extra blessing on him. Now, we don't have any guarantees that if you do A, B, and C, God gives you D. There are no formulas to blessing. But I do want you to see that when you do your part, God will show up, and oftentimes, he'll do more. He'll do more than what he told you or promised. In verse 11, he says, "So I came to Jerusalem, and there I stayed 3 days." See, Nehemiah goes back to verse chapter 1 of last week. First things first. He went there for 3 days, and he just laid low. He just laid low. He didn't jump in, go, go, go. "Finally, after 2 months, I'm here. Well, let's get doing something." The Bible says he stayed there 3 days. I would say to you, he was laying low, getting the lay of the land, figuring out where are the real power brokers. What do I need to know before I get started? Then it says in verse 12, "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind." Now, this is one of those cases where you see that Nehemiah understood that there are great dangers in loose chatter and empty gossip. There's nothing good that comes out of just flapping our jaws if it's not God-honoring. He laid low. He got a feel for what was really going on. He went out at night, and he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. Say, loose lips sink ships. Everything right now is between he and the Lord. He knew what God had called him to do, and he's not out there, "Hey, I'm the guy. Lucky you guys, I made it." You know, Anybody want to know what my journey was like? Tell you what, we're really going to get to it here in just a minute. Could have sent anybody, but sent me. You guys are in great shape now. No, not that at all. See, verse 13 tells us, "So I went out at night inspecting the walls of Jerusalem." I love this because I'm thinking back to where Jesus encouraged us. And I shared this with my son Griffin at a very important time in his life. The challenge and really the call to be as gentle as a dove, but as shrewd as a serpent. Nehemiah was doing things God's way. He went out at night. He laid low. He was going to figure out what the real deal was going on here. And then he was going to take a shot at fixing it in God's timing, God's way. Verse 16, I have this in your bulletin, is one of the key verses. It says this: "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I told as of yet the rest who would do the work." You see, there's a time to talk with God, and then there's a time to talk to others. Nehemiah did all that he needed to do to figure out what was going on. God had called him. He knew it. He needed to be shrewd and careful in how he handled it. Finally, he said, "Okay, I'm ready. God has gotten me ready." I say to you, when you're ready, when you've got God's goals, when you've got his aim, then and only then, it's time to fire. Ready, aim, fire. Nehemiah 2:17 says this: "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we're in. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah says, "Okay, we're ready. We've aimed. I've got this right in the crosshairs. God has shown us exactly what to do and how to do it. Let's go. Get up. Let's rebuild." There are times for all of us where we need to say, "Okay, enough is enough. We're ready. Come, let us rebuild the walls." And you see it? God's timing. Ready, aim, fire. Take your time. Get ready. Do the aiming, but also be willing to fire. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me. This is important because it speaks to the power of our witness. See, there's power in your witness. If you'll tell people what God has done for you, in you, through you, it motivates, it draws people. That's what he does. Nehemiah said, "Let me tell you about what God has already done." I like to say it this way: nothing changes a heart faster than a changed heart. Nobody, but nobody, is interested in your religion. Newsflash. Nobody cares about your religion. Nobody cares about my religion. You want to go around and spread religion? Good luck. It's a waste of time. But most people will respond to your Jesus. Let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you about my religion. Yeah, tell you what, I'm busy. Let me tell you about what the Lord did for me in my life. Let me tell you about 6 weeks ago having a little boy who after 38 hours of life began to have seizures. Later determined that he had a stroke. And yet today I have him in church and we're about to dedicate him because our God is able. Our God is bigger than strokes. Because he was sent home and we were told that, you know what? I can't understand or explain to you how it came to pass. But I can tell you this. The damage that was done, which is real, will not affect him short term, long term, internal or external. Our God is able. I don't tell him that we got lucky. I don't tell him that we had a great doctor. I tell him about my Jesus. That my God has the ability and the desire to be your God. All you've got to do is believe and receive. Ask him into your heart. Say, "I no longer want to be the driver of my life. I want to give over the reins to you. Lead me, Lord. I'm ready. I want to aim. I want to fire for you." When people understand, Bill has a testimony. If he goes around saying, "You need Jesus," that's one thing. But when he says, "Let me tell you about how far down in the pit of life I was, and that I know personally what it feels like to have the hand of God himself reach down and grab me and pull me out," is a whole different story. Especially if you're somebody that's feeling the weight of that storm, or if you're somebody that says, "I'm too far down in the pit," or unfortunately, if you're somebody that's had other churched people walk by you or look down at you. shame on them. If you know that you know that you know that your God is able and you share your Jesus, people will respond where they're not interested in religion. Nehemiah knew that. So he told the people there, people who for hundreds of years have been beaten down and dejected, people who didn't think it was possible to do what God had called them to do. Nehemiah didn't say, oh, I'm one heck of an officer. Oh, I'm one heck of an architect. Oh, you don't understand, I'm a great leader. He said, no, let me tell you what God has already done. You're not getting on my team, you're invited to get on God's team. We're not going to succeed because of me. But I'll tell you what, we're not going to fail because of God. He shared that with them and the people responded. It says, then they said, let us arise and build. Why? Because they had faith in Nehemiah? No, because they knew that their God was able and that he was in this. And the people said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. It's a great example of balance. One of the keys of this entire chapter of Nehemiah is to see the balance between understanding that it's God who is in charge, and yet we have a responsibility. We don't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and get it done because of us. It's God that gets it done. All the goodness. Nehemiah saw all the glory goes to God. But at the same time, we don't sit on the couch and watch God work like he's on TV. We've got a part to do. We need to get up and we need to sweat. See, Nehemiah gave all the glory to God, but he and the others did the work. That's a formula that'll work for us. I tell you, that dog will hunt. We need to understand that first, God will carry his children and his tired servants. If you're a child of God and you're down, he will carry you. If you're a tired servant, he will carry you. But at the same time, he's not the least bit interested in carrying dead weight. Not the least bit interested. Let me show you how this was put in a quick video that covers the story of the footprints in the sand. Some of you have seen this prayer. It's a little different twist.
One night, I had a wondrous dream. A set of prints on the sand was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, yet mine were not along the shore. But then a stranger print appeared. I asked the Lord, what have we here? This print is large and round and neat, but Lord, it's just too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to seek my face, take up your cross and walk in grace. You disobeyed, you would not grow, you would not stand against the flow. Your neck was stiff, your ears were shut. So there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight, when one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave one's butt print in the sand.
Now that's pure eloquence, is it not? But you get the principle. Now I want to tell you, as much as I need to make it clear that we've got a responsibility, that this is a balance, that we trust. Our faith is in God. We work as if it's all up to us. And we have faith that it's all up to God. It's a check and balance. It's a both and. In that context, I also need to give you a reality check, though. See, there's another reminder. Our sweat does not guarantee smooth sailing. Just because you've done it right, just because you've gotten ready, you've aimed, you've got God's goals, God's vision, and now you're ready to join him in action, don't let anybody ever kid you into thinking that that means that now everything's going to be smooth. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is when Jesus is with the disciples, and he says to them, get in the boat and go to the other side. And he gets in the boat with them, and he goes to sleep. Some of you know this story. A great storm arises. Now these are professional fishermen in the boat with him. A storm comes up that gets them to fear for their lives. They are so afraid they're going to die, they wake up Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. But here's what I want you to see, and it ties into this reality check. You can be exactly where God wants you to be, doing exactly what he told you to do, with the right heart and the best intentions. And a storm that looks like it may kill you may still show up. And Jesus himself could be right by your side. The fact that you've committed to doing what God would have you to do does not guarantee smooth sailing. There is no health and wealth gospel. There is no name it and claim it faith. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, he himself, you look at his life, time after time after time, he dealt with storms and trials. We do the right thing because it's the right thing. Don't let anybody ever kid you into thinking that things are going to get rosy all of a sudden. Now, as we get ready to close, let me show you this in verse 19. But they mocked us and despised us. Hang on, Jeff. He just did everything that God called him to do. He's right on, just like the apostles in the boat. He dealt with a storm. So I tell you this, okay, so life isn't always going to be easy. Big deal. Big deal. If you've got the promises of God, if you're a child of God, just know your war is won. Don't sweat the details of the battles. Yeah, there'll be hard times. Alyssa had hard times. Gideon had hard times. All of you know what it is to have hard times. They will come. It is a part of life. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's my promise. Hard times will still come. But at the finish line of this life, which is not even the tip of the iceberg of eternity, everything changes and you win. That's the guarantee. So if things in this life get a little hard, I'm not trying to minimize them. I would not have wanted anybody to minimize our time in the NICU with Gideon. That's not what I'm doing. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not taking down the challenge and the problems. I'm lifting up the promises and the guarantees. Know that you have that. Nehemiah was dealing with people mocking and despising him. And in verse 20, I love this. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. So I answered them, the God of heaven, not me, not our plan, not the team, my God will give us success at the bottom line. Maybe not here in the ledger where you're looking, but I guarantee you, at the bottom line, our God will give us success. So I say to you, don't be afraid to be bold in your faith, especially in the midst of challenges. We don't have the ability to wave God around like a wand, and we can't guarantee any outcomes in the short term. But you can be bold in your faith, even if this storm capsizes your boat. If you're the turtle and you truly are on your back, you can still be bold in your faith because you know that you know that you know at the real finish line, you will win. So I answered them and said, our God will give us success. Here's the turtle. Our God can turn a turtle from its back to its front. If you're in one of those storms, if you're in a season, in a moment, in a week, in a year, know that at that beginning point where we said, now what, on our back, that our God is able and he can turn you right side up. The second half of verse 20 closes out the chapter this way. It says, therefore, why? Because our God is able. Because our God will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. We will arise and build. We too, my friends, will arise and build. We're building an outpost, a life-saving station, an equipping center for Jesus right here on Kent Island. We too will arise and build. And our God, who is able, who has given us his goals, has directed us with his aiming and his vision, will give us success. You know, he's called all of us, you and me, whether this is your church home or you're visiting. If you're a child of God, he has called all of us to serve and to build, to balance his mercies with our personal ministries. You say, I don't have a ministry, Pastor Jeff. Yes, you do. You just don't know it yet. Part of that getting ready, part of that aim, Lord, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Where does my puzzle piece fit in your grand puzzle of life? You have a ministry inside of you, perhaps many. If you don't know what it is, you need to come to the Lord. First, make Him your Savior. Ask Him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And then say, Lord, now, what is it that you've called me to do? Who is it that I'm to be? You know, I've got a lot of warts, a lot of battle scars. Most of the people I see in ministry look pretty. They seem clean. They're the nice people. Hogwash. God calls the humble. God loves all of us and has a plan for all of us. And I can tell you, as one who has dirt under my fingernails, scars on my back, and I know, I believe what it's like to be deeper in the pit than Bill. I can tell you, as a pair of brown shoes in a ministry world full of tuxedos, God has a plan for your life. God has a ministry for you. All you've got to do is want it, go to Him. Say, Lord, I want to get ready. Help me to aim. And when you're ready, let's fire together. See, if you'll follow Nehemiah's three-step model, his guide, if you'll get ready, if you'll go to God and get His goals for your life, if you'll aim, if you'll define success, if you'll define God's success for your life in this storm and in the entirety of your life, if you'll fire, if you'll join God in action, not let Him carry you, not get out in front, but if you'll get God's goals, if you'll aim to define His success, and then if you will join Him in action, you too can become a world-class overcomer. Let's pray. Father God, I come to You now and I thank You so much for the example of Nehemiah. I thank You, Lord, that Your touch was on his life. I thank You, Lord, that he shared with us in Your word that, and I had great fear. Just another average, everyday guy who was willing to submit himself to say, okay, Lord, the answer is yes. Now You show me the question. Who was willing to stand up and take risk. Who was willing to have bold faith to go up against adversaries that wanted to kill him and say, I will succeed because the hand of God is on me. I'm not doing my will. I'm not doing some religious action. I'm simply fulfilling who it is that God has made me to be in this time and in this place. I pray, Lord, that every person sitting here will know the joy of having that assurance. If they do not yet know what it means to be a child of God, then I pray that they will mark on the connection card, I want to learn more about Jesus. I pray that they'll call me, email me, send up a smoke signal, talk to me at the end of the service. Somehow, some way, Lord, if they do not yet know what it means to be a child of God, that they know that they know that they know that the second they take their last breath, that they will be with You in paradise. I pray that You'll give me the opportunity to be Your bridge into their lives. Lord, be with us all. Let Your word not only enter our ears, but let it change our hearts. Let it affect the being of who we are. Beyond the doing, the being of who we are. Because You loved us enough to send us Your Son and give us this wonderful gift of grace if we'll just receive it by faith. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.